The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 12th chapter. The next day, the large crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Taking palm branches, they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand these things, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they did these things for him. The crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead kept telling what they had seen. This is another reason a crowd met him. They heard he had done this miraculous sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew came with Philip and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it continues to be one kernel. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Anyone who loves his life destroys it, and the one who hates his life in this world will hold on to it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, this is the reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." A voice came from heaven, "I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said it thundered. Others said an angel talked to him. Jesus answered, "This voice was not for my sake, but for yours. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be thrown out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate what kind of death he was going to die. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We could split our gospel reading today into two parts pretty easily. The first part deals with the events that we are all familiar with concerning Palm Sunday. Jesus was entering into Jerusalem to celebrate the upcoming festival of Passover that was happening that week. There were many more people than usual in Jerusalem because they were doing the same thing that Jesus and his disciples were doing. Interest in Jesus was quite keen because of what he had done just days before. He had raised Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus from the dead, even though he had been lying there dead for 4 days. This is why the crowd is large and why they are praying to Jesus, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." The second part of our reading tells us some other things that happened that day, and these are certainly lesser known happenings connected to Palm Sunday. And it's this second part of the gospel reading that I'd like to focus on today. The second part is different from the first part. In the first part of the reading, there is a joyous, spontaneous parade, which is always the best kind of parade. In this second part, the topic is quite different. Jesus speaks about his soul being troubled, about hating one's life, about death, about being lifted up on the cross. Here on Palm Sunday, even while the crowd was singing and smiling, Jesus came to understand that his hour had come. How did that happen? John says that there were some Greeks there who came to see Jesus' disciples. They said, "We want to see Jesus." So the disciples went to Jesus and told him about it. And immediately Jesus said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." This is what made Jesus understand that his death was quickly approaching. Some Greeks came to see him. So why should this make such an impact? For us Christians, it's easy to forget that salvation is really a Jewish and Israelite prerogative. The people whom God chose out of all the nations of the earth were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Greek people are from an entirely different branch of the human race. They aren't even distantly related to Abraham like some of the other people in the Middle East were. When Jesus came, he did not disrupt or overturn this basic structure. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when he sent out his disciples, they visited their fellow Jews. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well that salvation is of the Jews. Now, as it turns out, there were non-Jews that nonetheless came to believe in Jesus. That Samaritan woman believes in him, and then after that, her whole village came to believe in Jesus. There is one outstanding male example of faith and one outstanding female example of faith, and both of them are non-Jewish. The man who is said to have great faith is a Roman centurion. The woman who is said to have great faith is the Canaanite woman, whom we heard about 4 weeks ago. On the other hand, while there were certainly Jews who believed in Jesus, most did not. After his first sermon in his hometown of Nazareth, the men of the synagogue took him out and they wanted to throw him off a cliff. The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem are especially hostile to him. They believe that he's a dangerous heretic who is leading the people astray. So already before Palm Sunday, you see that the Jews, the people who should have received Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, were resisting him. These are the nobles of the human race, who, if anybody has a claim to the king's son's wedding banquet, they do, but they're unwilling to come. On the other hand, people who don't belong at the wedding banquet, the non-Jews, are being compelled to come in. This is not by accident. It's all there in the Old Testament. God threatens to punish all who break his commandments, and the worst punishment that God can inflict upon a person is hardness of heart. When his people, who have had his promises and commandments, who have been visited by him and know his will, do not repent, then God will harden their hearts and move on. Thus, in many geographical locations where the word of God was richly and powerfully proclaimed previously in history, there is now no word of God. Instead, people go after other gods, which actually are demons. So God warned his people in the Old Testament that he would not put up with their disobedience forever. The Old Testament also has many prophecies about how the non-Jews, the Gentiles, will come streaming into Zion, the city of God, the city of salvation, in the end times. And this is what is especially relevant to what we heard today. This seems to trigger Jesus' understanding that the end is coming. The Gentiles are starting to trickle in with this little group of Greeks who came to him. Soon that will turn into a flood. And so it is that even today, the number of Gentiles who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, is vastly larger than the number of Jews who believe that Jesus is the Christ. But this is not a popularity contest. Neither is it a matter of people picking and choosing, as though it were up to the Jews and the Gentiles to choose wisely, and one failed while the other succeeded. Rather, it is a matter of God's grace. At the end of our reading, Jesus says, "When I'm lifted up on the cross, I will draw all people to myself." It was Jesus' own death that drew in and continues to draw in the Gentiles, as the Old Testament prophets foresaw. The Gentiles were once far off, alienated from God, stupidly worshiping demons because they had no other choice. Now they have been brought near by the blood of Christ that cleanses them from their sin. So when a group of Greeks came, Jesus knew that they would have to be cleansed. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to die so that we might live. Notice how Jesus speaks about his death. He speaks about it as being glorious. He says, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Later he says, "Father, glorify your name." And the Father says, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." This is a linking up of two things that we wouldn't otherwise bring together: glory and death. At least not a death like Jesus' death. Sometimes it can be glorious to die. The soldier dying for his comrades, the police officer dying in the line of duty. But Jesus' death was not like that. He died alone. All the disciples forsook him. He died as a heretic and a criminal, having been found guilty by the Sanhedrin and by Pontius Pilate. He died as a fool. His enemies beat him and spit on him. The soldiers mocked him. All of this is what Jesus is referring to when he says, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Jesus was glorified when he was poor, weak, alone, a fool, a criminal, a curse. What is so glorious about that, you might ask? Well, Jesus tells us in our reading when he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be thrown out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." This world is judged. Fathers who abandon their children are judged. Mothers who smother their children are judged. Children who curse their parents are judged. Adulterers who break up marriages are judged. Fornicators who blaspheme the act of procreation and the family are judged. Corrupt politicians are judged. Swindlers, also known as businessmen, are judged. Kidnappers who defile and murder children are judged. People who sell sex and violence are judged. Scientists who experiment on the disabled and the poor are judged. Those who live for just one more drink are judged. Those who masturbate to pornography are judged. We live an incredibly disordered existence. And it comes right down into our homes and our families. It haunts our daily life. The wounds and after effects and pollution linger on and only serve to create more filth and dread and sadness. And we've all done our own part in contributing to it. Praise God that this world is judged. It is in sore need of judgment. And the ruler of this world is judged. The devil is judged. The one who holds the purse strings. The one who opens the doors to advancement and shuts the doors to advancement. The one who keeps people blind to the true God and his love by filling them with lies about what life is all about. The one who teaches children that fame and fortune is the real name of the game. The one who tempts and irritates and saddens and lies and murders and brings into despair. Praise God that this one is judged and, furthermore, thrown out. Good riddance, you great bewitcher of souls. There has never been glory like Jesus's. There has never been glory like this, where the evil poison is drawn out of our wounds and our existence. It is judged, condemned, and done away with. And the way that it is done is by Jesus being lifted up on the cross. The way that he does away with all the evil is by absorbing it all into himself and bearing God's righteous wrath against it, fulfilling the immutable law of God. But there is yet one more dimension to how the Son of God is glorious. The world is judged, the ruler of this world is judged and thrown out. Finally, Jesus says, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I draw all people to myself." What does this mean? I will draw all people to myself. Well, what does Jesus do? In contrast to all the evil things that we spoke about, Jesus is the opposite. He is good. He is kind. He is patient. He forgives. He makes people righteous, setting them on the right path, making them wholesome and loving. He takes away the power of past sins to infiltrate and continue to pervert our lives. He introduces us to a new childhood, better and more healthy than the one we had, where He is our brother, and God is our father, and Mary is our mother. Perhaps we could sum up all these things that happen when Jesus draws us to Himself by the word peace. Jesus says to His disciples on the night when He was betrayed, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." The world's peace, in contrast to Jesus' peace, is where everything is going your way. You're on your way to being rich and famous, and you have good health, and everybody thinks you're a jolly good fellow, and you're on top of the heap, or at least you're on your way there. Jesus' peace is His complete self, His entire divine life. Everything that He is and everything He has, He shares in common with us. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The divine life that Jesus shares is more than enough for anyone. And if you find that it is not enough, you can ask Him for some more, and He'll give it to you. Together with this peace, Jesus also wishes to glorify you. He would have you be glorious, just as He is glorious. That is to say, He wishes to bless us by making us fall into the ground like a grain of wheat and die, thereby producing much fruit of love. We suffer because we testify to the world that its works are evil. We suffer as we absorb the insults, the pain, the sin. Though we are reviled, we do not revile in return. Thus we appear poor, weak, alone, a fool, a criminal, a curse. These things are not shameful. They are the most beautiful things there are, because they are a reflection and a reverberation of the most beautiful one there ever was. These glorious ones, though, are easy to miss. They don't promote themselves. They do not lift up their voice in the street. But quietly, the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives. They take up their station in life and love those whom God has put into their life. They follow Jesus. This is a good life. It is a divine life of love. And it is open to all, regardless of past sins, regardless of the sins that you're ashamed of, the sins of last week, or the sins of last night. Jesus draws all people to Himself. The sin that has polluted your life is cleaned up with Jesus' holy, precious blood. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen."